The connection between the infant voices shall proclaim their early blessings on his name. It's the truth. Because Jesus reigns. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 132, which will serve as a lead-in and movement forward in our latest topical sermon called Coronation Day. If you've been following along in this day series, as we're calling it, this is number 16-ish. There have been more attached because some were longer, but we've been naming days. Pretty much you look at your calendar and you find several things available to you in the month, and May offers several. And one of those is Ascension Day, which is actually a couple weeks from now. But we're getting a little head start on that, partly because of the festivities of this weekend somewhere else. And I'll deal with some of those festivities, say, in London and beyond. And we'll borrow from that theme, and we'll look together at the truth of the crowning of the King. We're going to redeem the moment and show some very happy news. Now, earlier we did sing Crown Him with Many Crowns, and we just sang Jesus Shall Reign, which is based on Psalm 72, as is the closing song today, Psalm 72, paraphrased. And then here, this Psalm 132, if you're staring at that, if these words sound familiar, we'll be reading the second half of it, and we went over this in a four-part sermon series at Christmas time. And if you were here, maybe, oh yeah, I remember that, about the presence of God, in particular, his King, who came by way of promise. Right? Merry Christmas. Well, this passage is going to lead us forward into today's theme as well. We won't go verse by verse, but hopefully this rings true and even familiar. Psalm 132, verses 11 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation. And her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for proving faithful to this word of promise. And Lord, today, by your Spirit, as we hear good news of your King, we do pray for you to guide us, to guide our hearts and our hallelujahs of praise that are offered to you in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Last night, in person, I saw a king and a queen step out of a coach, you could say, and then go into a garden with music and dancing. With a mansion. Okay, it was a Moore mansion in Pasco. The occasion was prom for Kennewick High School. The king and the queen were kids with chintzy crowns. The music was not exactly formal, but it was festive. And it was in person. It was a gathering of people for an occasion, a festive occasion. The vibe was prom and pageantry and pomp. And pomp, if you don't know, it means stately, splendid, maybe even spectacular, depending on how you're looking at it and what you're looking at. And meanwhile, as already mentioned, yesterday, really this weekend, marks an ocean away, another king and queen, another coach, captured the attention of many worldwide, the coronation of King Charles III, if you hadn't heard. Was there pomp and pageantry there? There was. And I'll state this up front, even if you don't care what happens on the other side of the pond. Even if you don't. I have an illustration for you today. And I hope you roll with it. Because it's timely. There's a coronation. There's a crowning moment. A diadem. A diadem is pretty much a crown. Something that royals wear. And when it's placed significantly and maybe even slowly, dramatically, on the head of a king, a ruler, what do you see? And I'll ask you this along the way. Do you have a king? And you say, no, no, no. Yes, you do. You have a king. It's not a kid. It's not someone in the UK. You know this. The king is ruling from heaven. You have a king who's crowned. And as citizens of that king today and together, we get to participate in what we'll call the pageantry of Coronation Day. Really, like I said, this will be connected to Ascension Day. And really, if you've been a part of the evening series, we're dealing with the kingdom of God. And we'll get to touch on Ascension Day a little bit more, even this month. But for today, coupling coronation with ascension, there's a historical and a redemptive reality to this picture. We want to participate, and if you're an outliner, we'll participate in these four things. The preparations for Coronation Day, the processionals surrounding Coronation Day, the placements, we'll call them, of Coronation Day, and the praise of Coronation Day. Again, we're comparing the crowning of an earthly king with the King of Kings, and the first thing we'll look at is preparations. There were many preparations for what is going on still. It spills over into today. I'll give you a few preparations. These are the kinds of details that go into a crowning moment. We'll look at the venue. First of all, you know, the venue was yesterday. Maybe you saw pictures or you saw something on TV or you caught an update on YouTube or something. May 6, 2023, as advertised, was Coronation Day. The place was Westminster Abbey. Maybe you've seen pictures of that. Maybe you've been there. It's a spectacular facility. Boasts, 1,000 years of history, if you will. Gothic and flying buttresses and stone and stuff. It's impressive. Great venue for a coronation. Not only venue, but the verbiage that's used. And by verbiage, I'll mean the various headlines and articles and clicks, invitations, and music plans, those kinds of preparations. I saw many headlines. I jotted down a few. Maybe you saw these. Quote, Buckingham Palace reveals more details about who is invited to the coronation. Aha. Oh, King Charles III's coronation will cost Britons a bundle. And this one. The ingredients that may be left off the coronation menu. Oh, wow. That kind of news could be shocking. Neglected food ingredients. Fiddlesticks. So now we got what appear to be picky details for a special day. Invitations? Ingredients? But the plans to ensure a proper coronation are wise. And you think that kind of detail of planning is impressive. Something that took months to perform and carry out for yesterday's Coronation Day. How about a preparation that covered thousands of years? What do you mean? Well, I will pivot. Ascension Day, as we can call Coronation Day, that was a Thursday, 40 days after the resurrection, if you recall. We celebrate that. What were you doing 10 days ago? Because Pentecost, Peter proclaims that thing that happened in heaven. The ascension, they saw it. The Spirit is poured out. It's a lot of action. And we'll get to that action in just a moment. But enjoy the preparations for the day when the King ascends to his throne in heaven. Not an abbey on earth, but the throne room of God in heaven. It's been there since eternity past. That kind of history. Now, if that's the venue, then the verbiage would be something that I could limit myself here to the words of the Old Testament. As we've seen in the evening service, there are promises made about the King and his kingdom. There is a reality of the prophecies and the pictures that we can run through. The coming of a king who would conquer, Genesis 3, this is part of the preparation. The promise, someone needs to come and crush that serpent's head. We go over this frequently. That's part of the preparation for coronation. The serpent crusher has to come. And then we're told later in Genesis, Abraham's told, kings will come from you. Ah. That's part of the preparation. Also in Genesis, the end of the book, Judah's line is pictured and prophesied as having a scepter that will endure. Guess who that is? So from Adam to Abraham to Judah, 2 Samuel 7, David, your line will see this king. We just read about his throne, the promise made to David, a sure oath that God will not revoke. Isaiah 9, we hear about this at Christmas often, if not at other times. The son is given, the government will be on his shoulders. Governing from David's throne forever. Of course, all the Psalms, we go over this frequently. All the Psalms. Psalm 2 gets featured often. Psalm 72, I think we'll hit more on that in the evening service later on. We just sang the paraphrase of it and are about to again. Psalm 98, from whence we get joy to the world, as a paraphrase, reveals the King who comes. And I understand I didn't listen for it, but I think I heard that there was a new coronation song written for yesterday by Andrew Lloyd Webber. And it's supposed to be based on Psalm 98. The modern joy to the world. Maybe you have to look for that. Psalm 110, of course, and we've been over that recently. If you recall that one, it's quoted some, it's referred to at least 25, maybe 30 times, depending how you calculate the recitation in the New Testament. This psalm, if you know that psalm, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I put your enemies under your feet. Yeah. That's a preparation for the day when the king would come and take his rightful seat with a crown. Scepter in his hand, as the psalm says. Salvation ruling over his enemies. Psalm 132, again, Christmas time, we went over it and read a portion of it here today. Who is the one receiving the crown that shines? Again, I offer no spoiler alerts. You know this. It's why you're here. Because you worship a king. Who's been sung about for millennia. All the Psalms reveal this king, his character, his actual coming, his crushing of the serpent and his enemies, and his crowning. So if the vibe at a prom or in the UK is something that's supposed to be festive and have some form of elegance and pageantry and pomp and excitement, if it's been 70 years since the UK had one of these coronating events, how about waiting and waiting and waiting for the Word of God to get filled up? Yes, it happens, and the vibe is still pageantry and power and great excitement as centuries of waiting and longing. When will the king come? When will God's kingdom come? Holy preparations had to be made and then carried out to perfection by God. And much of the detail for the fulfillment of the plans can be summarized and seen in what the next point will be, and that's processionals. processionals, citizens of the king, they get to participate. We get to participate now in the preparations that lead to processionals. And by definition, processionals involve movement. You're supposed to think in terms, something's moving forward. Preparation's been made, but what's moving now? And specifically, we'll compare processionals on earth and catch a glimpse of the coronation in heaven. Point two, processionals. By title, yesterday's events had two. One was called the King's Processional. If you know anything about that one, that's when the movement of the king and his consort, they get into a carriage, a gold stagecoach and such. And they travel to Westminster Abbey for the event. Maybe you've seen the coach. I didn't get a good look at it. I heard ahead of time that there was going to be like a two-stage coach. There was going to be this, not rickety because they fixed it up, this 1762 gold Cinderella-looking coach, you know, with horses and stuff. And just like a cartoon version, a caricature of an old gold carriage. Bedazzled. Because when you see that, you think, oh, surely there goes a king. Grandeur, transit, movement, processing, glory and gold. That's the king's processional. And then following the coronation service itself, they have a procession called coronation procession. You see why? Because after the crowning, there's another, you know, weddings have these processionals. They have the processional and then the event, the vows and such. And the rings, and then the recessional. Party leaves. Well, here, the procession for the coronation, this is the movement involves this. It's a much larger gathering at this point. The ceremony's over. The crown is on the head of the king, and they go back to Buckingham Palace in this case. And then they appear on the balcony, and you know, people get all festive with pomp and pageantry. So that was yesterday. But what about the processions of the king? We got a running start in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, I want to break down two processions this way. There are a lot of ways to do this. But I'll stick to what I will call Book 1 and Book 2. Do you know what that might mean? Not necessarily Old Testament, New Testament. This is Book 1 by Luke and Book 2 by Luke. We could do Matthew, Mark, and John. But let's do Luke. And Book 1, that's his gospel, Luke's narrative. He tells us up front in the very opening verses, I'm giving this orderly account to this my dear friend Theophilus so that you can be sure, that you can be certain about the things you've been taught. And then from there, as you know, Christmas songs and stories, there's the procession of a king who comes from heaven to earth in a body. He's born. We call that the incarnation. The king is born, as foretold, as sung about, as celebrated, documented in genealogies, not only Matthew, but also Luke. Here's the birth of a king. And then there's a proclamation by the king of the kingdom of God, as he teaches in parables, for example, in truths, in miracles, you could say. And here's his consort with him, at least the 12 and others that appear to be following with Jesus for years, a few years, hearing this news of the kingdom of God. And it's the king who's doing the teaching, as it turns out. And the public is watching. There's movement, incarnation, proclamation, crucifixion, the killing of the king on a cross. By enemies, as foretold. The resurrection of the king, rising from the grave, that victory that we celebrated last month as well. Raised by God again, as foretold, and then 40 days later, Ascension Day. This is the procession of King Jesus, according to Book 1. And that's how Luke's gospel ends. Very little slice sliver, chapter 24, Ascension. It's almost an ellipsis, dot, 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 right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, when really it's Luke, Acts, because that's book 2, where the ascension is picked up in chapter 1 of book 2. Now, book 2, if you know anything about Acts, in fact, do turn with me. I'll be reading a few verses from Acts 1. Acts 1, you're invited to see this as well. This is part of the king's processional unto a coronation day. When you get there, you'll see the title that you maybe you know this, but it suggests that it's the Acts of the Apostles, which it is. But really, as we find out as early as verse 1 here, it's really the Acts of King Jesus. That's what you're about to read. This is evidenced here as the followers, the true citizens, step in. Verse 1 and following. In the first book, O Theophilus, remember that one? That's the gospel. I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 6. So, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Verse 9. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. We'll pause there. Can you see the progression of this processional? Again, preparations, long time coming. Here's King Jesus, he's on the move, bodily this time, from the earth into heaven, into a throne room, exalted and crowned there, seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling the nations and all creation. With this added note of his return to the earth, which is yet another processional that we wait for. When he comes back, visibly on display in splendor, you could say with pomp and pageantry. Day of judgment, yes. And a day of joy for his true citizens. Yeah, the opening verses of Acts are giving us a snapshot of kingly action. Even of a king taking his throne at the Father's right hand. Hebrews 1 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. This is a king taking his throne. As foretold, as we hear in the Psalms, as mentioned earlier, and as proof that the Father is pleased with the work that he has done, he sits down because all work is accomplished for salvation. He comes to rule. He's been given all authority. That's how Matthew ends his gospel. Luke ends with the ascension, the Son taking his throne, if you will, coming to give gifts to his people, as book 2 reveals, sending the gift of the Holy Spirit, who gives gifts to his servants to serve. the king. And here we find the end of an era, the bodily ministry of Jesus on earth. He's in heaven crowned, on the move. He continues, really, his priestly work. He assures you that the sacrifice is sufficient. He prays for you. He applies his work to his people. He continues as a king in prophecy as well. He speaks. He even speaks through you. The proclamation of the gospel goes forward through his servants. And Acts records lots of those acts. The apostles are clear with their proclamation. And the Holy Spirit is convincing and convicting and counseling and comforting the saints. There's plenty of pageantry in this processional. The king coming to his subjects, book 1 of Luke. The king on his throne, beginning of book 2. In both books, if you recall, how does book 1, Luke is telling us gospel truth. We have the noise of announcing angels that are singing and joyful about the birth of a king. And then book 2 begins with angels saying, the king has left you and he's coming back. Right? This is a paraphrase. There's lots of joy over the king. And Luke practically bookends the storyline. And here comes the Spirit. The Spirit is poured out from the king who's seated in heaven. And the mission is off and running with actual runners, peoples like you and me. Processional of a king from heaven to manger to cross to crown, back to heaven seated to return as judge and conqueror. The true son of David gets the eternal throne after all. Peter preaches of this as well. I think it's worth the time, since you're right there anyway. I'll let Peter's sermon be part of today's sermon, and we'll read a portion of that on Pentecost. If you look at me at Acts chapter 2, we'll see a king on the move in terms of this proclamation as well. I'll pick up in verse 29 of Acts chapter 2. Peter proclaims, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath," remember this? "Sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." Verse 33, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." Remember, it's Pentecost. "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says," this is Psalm 110, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Verse 36. "Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We'll pause there. See, here's the king at work. He's moving. This is a processional. From heaven, he's doing this work. The acts of the apostles are the acts of King Jesus. As the Spirit moves, the action keeps rolling as the ruler rules. It's Coronation Day. We delight in this. The preparations have been made, the processionals on the move, and we are participants ourselves. And we're participants in the placement, if you will. This will be point 3. If you want to participate in the pageantry of what we'll call the placement. And now, on Coronation Day, the placement is when the crown itself, the crowning moment, the crown is placed on the head of the king. During the ceremony, that service that surrounds the crown. Very particular place and placement with the liturgy, the pomp, and the drama. As scripted yesterday, there were two crowns that were featured. Maybe you knew this, there's crown one and crown two. Crown one is St. Edward's crown. It's a crown that is said to date back to 1220 AD. That didn't get stolen yet. Said to be used for the coronation of Henry III of England, and it was slated to be the first crown used in the ceremony yesterday, followed by the wearing of a second crown to be worn by Charles III during the processional back to the palace, as we just mentioned, that crown. And that crown is known as the Imperial State Crown, and it's also quite fancy and probably more fragile. Or not as fragile, but we have the ceremony of these crowns, the crowning event. There's a throne, of course. There's the coronation, a chair, sometimes called a throne. You've got regalia. You got robes. You got recitations from the Book of Common Prayer, King James Version of the Bible. You have other things like the anointing, and the oaths, and choirs, and more choirs, music and majestic sounds in a majestic building. Oh, and did I mention the crowns? The crowns for a crowning of a king, a coronation day. A coronation day, I emphasize. Not the coronation day. Because as spectacular of a spectacle as it may have been yesterday for the participants watching near and far this weekend, even seen in London, what about the placement of the crown, the diadem? What about the pageantry surrounding that in God's story? Give you a little slice of old crowns here. You don't need to turn there, but I'll read a couple of verses from 2 Samuel. And he, David, took the crown of their king from his head. The weight of it was a talent of gold, and in it was a precious stone, and it was placed on David's head. And he brought out the spoil of the city, a very great amount. And then here's a scene of a sample crowning 2 Kings. Then he brought out the king's son and put the crown on him and gave him the testimony. And they proclaimed him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, "Long live the king." This is in the Bible. Psalm 132, we heard from earlier, it ended with this solid refrain. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. There's a crown. Now, those are old crowns, Old Testament crowns mentioned. Crowns of old, Old Testament style, weighty crowns, wonderful crowns, put in their proper place. Now, fast forward 1,000 years from these crowns I just read about. And what do we find? We find a son of David wearing a crown. And again, two crowns. Crown one, as recorded by Matthew, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Right? You've heard, heavy is the head that wears the crown. What if it's a crown of thorns on a cross where the wrath of God is poured out on the king? Oh, long live the king! And he does. Because also recorded and reported and reviewed today in terms of processionals, this king, what, arose, ascended, and is seated. He's crowned. King of kings and Lord of lords. How's that for a placement of crowns? From a crown of thorns to a crown on God's throne to rule the nations forever. Here's an elaborate quote I read years ago. Picture this. The author says, "Follow him in his ascension to heaven. See him pressing forward into the presence of God. The mitre becomes a crown. The censer, a scepter. The mediator passes from the altar to the throne. Heaven becomes at once a temple and a palace, while its walls echo with the loud acclaim of welcome, bursting spontaneously from the whole celestial host to the newly inaugurated monarch." End quote. Placement. And as citizens who are set free by this king, named Jesus, his coronation day, it also invites you to participate in the pageantry that we've been looking at, but also the pageantry of praise that necessarily goes with it. This is the final point for today's celebration. Praise, from preparations to processionals, to the placement, to the praise that flows forth. Yesterday's praise, if you will, on the earthly plane, praise might go like that. I'll just list three ways I jotted down. Praise by way of waving and accolades. Oh, there's a king. Pick a processional. That's a form of praise. Recognition, acknowledgement. Hooray, long live the king. There he is. Also by way of music. As I already mentioned, we've got choirs and guests and trumpeters and fanfare from fans. And a third way, called public celebrations. That's actually a phrase, this is what they call it, public celebrations. And one's called a coronation big lunch and coronation concert, which is at Windsor Castle. Various parties are taking place out in the street, and I also understand that the pubs are open 2 hours longer during coronation weekend. So praise gets a reflection even on earth in our own way when a king is crowned. And with that noted, the coronation of God's king, it commands a much weightier, more wonderful occasion for praise. Again, I'll list three quick reasons why. Each of them call for your participation, even today on what we're calling Coronation Day. We praise King Jesus by way of bending the knee, if you haven't done that already. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the king. And subjects subject themselves willingly to the king. They repent and believe, as we've already heard Peter saying. Here's the proclamation. What do? Repent and believe. Repent and baptize. Bend the knee. Turn from your sin. Trust the king for your salvation. Submit to him. Serve him. Use the gifts he's given you by his Spirit. Watch and pray as we're instructed. Bend the knee. That's one. It's going by quickly. But also by casting crowns. This is a form of praise. Casting crowns. What do you mean? Well, the crowns. Have you heard that you get a crown? Well, that sounds good. Where do you get that? Well, that's from the Bible. Peter puts it this way, 1 Peter 5. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Well, whatever that is, that sounds good. I want one of those. Okay, so return to number one. Bend the knee. And there's a crown coming. And still, we're not done, because the casting of the crowns, it turns out the crown you have, this is an expression of praise. Follow this. Okay, let's say you get a crown, whatever you're picturing there. And in the Revelation, we're given this picture. It's another occasion for praise that's related. Around the throne, this is Revelation 4, around the throne were 24 thrones, And seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. And then a few verses later, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne, see it, and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." That's praise. The casting of crowns. The crown doesn't really belong to you. Jesus got you the crown, and now you're giving it back. In a word, we could call this worship. Worship by you, by me, by we, today, offering tribute of glory, honor, and power to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Joining saints and angels and these elders, if you will, declaring what's true about the King, and declaring it to the King in praise. The King named Jesus, Lord of all. Ascribing praise and song, and with shouts, spreading trophies at his feet as we're about to sing, if you like that picture. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. The preparations have been made. The processionals have been reviewed. The placement of the crown is sure. And by grace through faith in King Jesus, you get to participate in the praise, really every Lord's Day. As together we confess the eternal reign of the Son, and as citizens to this day, we say not only long live the King, but acknowledge that that means forever lives the King, even as promised to David, and seen in David's greater son, that is the anointed Jesus. On him, his crown will shine. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for ensuring the enthronement of King Jesus so that we might participate in this celebration, so that he might rule and reign even from shore to shore and beyond. Lord, for inviting us as guests into this celebration and to the reality of it that comforts your people this day and reminds us and reassures us of good news. We confess the kingship of the Christ who saves us by his blood and even now rules the creation and guides all of history to its desired end, an end which goes on forever, and in whose name and praise we gather this day. Amen. The response that is set before you is number 374, as we all hail the power of Jesus' name. 374, let's stand as we sing.